go to Luke. So Isaiah 7, verse 10. Ahaz was a king. He wasn't a good king. He was the king. He was the father of Hezekiah, who turned out to be a really good king for Judah. This king was quite an idol worshiper, idolater. And he had been faced with some enormous two nations coming against him, Syria and northern Israel. And Isaiah had been sent to him to tell him, you'll be okay. Don't get afraid. Hold your place. And then he asks him to ask for something. And this guy, like idolaters all become, are so religious that they won't yield to an invitation. They'll just get stubborn in their thought. And that's what happens. But what God then gives is a sign we understand now that brings us to Christmas. So moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord, your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, no, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And therefore, he said, hear now, O house of David. This is Isaiah speaking. Is it a small thing that you weary men, but you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the king shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. So I wanted you to see that. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1 I'll just find it for you. And then I'll explain why I wanted you to see that. When we begin, we'll begin in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. So, or verse 26. We know the virgin birth. That's where it's prophesied. But did you also see in the prophecy is the fact that Jesus came, stripped himself of his privilege as God, and humbled himself to become fully man, and thereby became utterly dependent, as all of us are, to receive, believe, become. In other words, he did not know he was the Son of God when he was born that night. He did not know who he was, probably fully, until he hit his bar mitzvah. He did not know to choose good and evil until he came a day of accountability. So that song we sing, you know, Away in the Manger, no crying does he make, that's not true at all. He cried. He pooped. He was a baby. He was hungry. He was fully man, fully yielded, but devoid of sin because he came from his father's seed. But he was going to live an assignment to become for us a complete and living sacrifice. Where Adam had failed, he would succeed in trust and obedience. And then he would yield himself to be our sacrifice for the penalty of all our sin. But there came a time when he had to believe. He had to make choices. He had to begin to move in a direction of hearing his father's voice. And we'll touch that in a minute. So verse 26 of Luke, it says, now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. I love about God, because whenever he talks to us, he talks from who he knows we are in him. And he always surprises us with much more positive statement about ourselves than we would expect to hear. She's troubled. Like, what does this mean? Tried to consider what the greeting was. So she's processing an encounter. And then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Which is a cool thing. If we get to where we want to go today, that is something every one of us have now found in Jesus. Favor with God. Why don't you be the angel Gabriel to your neighbor and say, you have found favor with God. You have found favor. Go ahead, be the announcer of you have found favor. You have found favor with God in the beloved, in the loved one. Yeah. So, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, when God speaks, he prophesies to the end, although often it comes in segments or scenes. All of that prophecy is now fulfilled, but it was not fulfilled in Jesus' lifetime. Do you understand? Because he did not reign on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom did not see any and no end. It is now ever increasing. In fact, when he stood before Pontius Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the freedom to release you or not?" And he says, "No, you know, my kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, if it was, my servants would fight for me." So he didn't see his life on the planet as the kingdom fulfillment of that promise. The kingdom fulfillment would come from his resurrection, now his reign, and we, the inheritance of nations, would begin to be a place of habitation. Why do I say that? Because Jesus is coming into the earth was the beginning of the journey for Christ to be made a perfect seed, to be a perfect sacrifice, to reproduce a brand new people, the firstborn among many brethren. Yet he would walk through a very contentious life of opposition because the world is not for him. It was not of him. He's not of this world. And he would have to learn, like we have to learn, to have a habitation relationship with God so that he could continue within the auspices, the blessing, the identity, the joy, the victory, the triumph from an invisible source that could not come from the sources on the outside, which in a very real way we are too. See, Mary goes on and she says, how can this be? How can you do this? I'm a virgin. I have not known a man. And then he says, well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and the power of the Almighty will overshadow you and you will conceive. And that what you conceive will be called holy because it'll be a God thing. It won't be a man thing. The Holy Spirit's could come, power of the highest overshadow, and the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. And then he gives her a prophetic marker, something that she could go back to for a reference because she was going to need it in a minute, in a few days. And that's about Elizabeth and that she's now in her 6-month carrying child. And so then Mary says the most famous words, let me read that, verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. So the last statement to Mary of explanation is that nothing's impossible for God. Of course he can do this. So she says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. That was her yes. That was her yes. Okay. Yes. I receive it. I have a feeling immediately she probably became pregnant. Because usually that's how that happens. That moment of intimacy leads all the way to conception. And all of a sudden she was, whoa. 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 There was the Holy Spirit overshadowing the power of God. And all of a sudden she felt, whoa. How long did it take till she told Joseph? I think probably like every spiritual experience when you're young, she went home and told him that night. She didn't, she just knew, I'm pregnant. And thinking he's going to be overjoyed. What fiance wouldn't be, right? And he's not. He wasn't at the meeting. He wasn't at that conference. It didn't happen for him. There was no angel in his prayer time. And so it becomes obvious to her and to him that this is not going to work. We're in a failed relationship, and he starts to make plans. How could he annul this engagement, this marriage, before it goes to completion. And now she is one person, said yes, all by herself. But she remembers that in the story, there was somebody else who had a similar yes. And that was Elizabeth. So she leaves her little town of Nazareth to go be with Elizabeth. And while she is with Elizabeth, as she enters to be with Elizabeth, the babe in Elizabeth's womb leaps at her greeting as hello. It's like there was like precious faith, or we used to say whatever causes the baby in your womb to leap. It's a similar sound. And Elizabeth gets all excited. She was filled with the Holy Spirit and starts to prophesy. Blessed are you among women. Blessed are you, the fruit of your womb. And she says, well, what's been granted to me, the mother of my Lord? And she's just affirming. She's a confirmation to someone who said yes. Very important, a marker. Helps Mary. She goes on indeed and says, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. That's a supernatural awareness beyond the natural. And blessed is she who believed. I love this. Blessed are you who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told you but from the Lord. Or you could say, blessed are you who believe that there will be a fulfillment of those things. In any case, she's blessed because she believed. And you're blessed because you believe. Now, you may be in the war, in the struggles of your belief, that questioning whether it was wise to believe, but the fact that you said yes is all you need to do. Because if you say yes, God will do the rest. Seriously, if you say yes, you have embarked and given permission and launched into a journey, and it's like pregnancy. You may reconsider being pregnant, but it's not going to change anything. You are pregnant. You're carrying something now that's going to carry you. So she stays there for 3 months. You see, one of the things that we undo ourselves with is we do not, learn how to abide with Father and live in His sound. So we are discouraged because all around us there's no voices that are confirming what we're hearing. But if we would go to be with Him, we would find that all of heaven is for us and what heaven said is still alive. And then secondly, when we do confer with people, we often confer with unbelieving people versus those who have precious faith. Those who can agree and say, yeah, that's exciting. So Elizabeth and Mary for 3 months can encourage each other in their faith. And until finally Elizabeth's going to have her baby, so Mary has to go home. Meanwhile, God's had a dream, or God has met Joseph in a dream. And Joseph has been told, this is God. What's in Mary is of God. It is of me. You're going to call His name Jesus. He's Emmanuel, the prophecy. So he now is getting strength because he has scripture, prophetic, scripture connected to an encounter. Right? Do you understand? Do you know Holy Spirit knows the Bible? He likes to use the Bible, all right? The more you know the Bible, it's easier for him to use the Bible, right? Because it doesn't sound like a strange fiction. So he's going, okay. So he has chosen to take her. So now we have two yeses. We have agreement. We have a place for Jesus to dwell. And onward the story goes. The time the baby's born, there's so much disruption. They have been moved from their home in Nazareth to Bethlehem because of Caesar Augustus' decree that he wants to have a census so he can get some more money. And there they are in a political drama. But it's a prophetic overarching decree that God had ordained because we know from Scripture that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of the king. But it's also a God thing because God would birth Jesus in Bethlehem, but there would be no record of it in the conscious memory of the people. So by the time Jesus is ministering, he's from Nazareth. So he's a stumbling stone in every way. God loves to create enough conflict so that if you want to reject him, you can do it. Because if you're not ready to yield, it's probably not going to be good for you to yield anyway. You have to surrender. because the struggle of the becoming will be more than you probably are ready for. But let's go on. You have at the birth, here comes the angels announcing to the shepherds, the chorus, the declaration, Christ the Lord, the King, born to you this day, City of David, is Christ the King. Rush off, go see the baby, telling all the things they heard. So now Mary's hearing things. Shepherds are going away amazed, but Mary's hiding their word. And their word is the word rhema, which means that it was a spoken, something spoken to this situation that she got collected. And now she's got that. Then comes off to 40 days later to the temple to dedicate the child, and there's Simeon and Anna. Simeon walks up and begins to prophesy, I'm seeing the consolation of Israel. I'm seeing the very one I've been promised. Therefore, I can now die, and begins to prophesy over them. And they're just a young family, you know, maybe in their late teens, and they're just, you know, they're carrying a miracle, but they're now living in reality. You're carrying miracles, but your reality will overwhelm your miracle if you don't understand how to stay connected to the miracle work and not be overwhelmed by the natural experience. Because what happens is 2 years later, they're living in Nazareth. I mean, Bethlehem still. Now they've relocated. They've got a carpentry business. And now come the three wise men, however many, and they show up and they inquire of Herod, where's the king who's been born the king of the Jews? And Herod consults the scribes. The scribes search the scripture, and they say it's got to be over there in Bethlehem. So Herod says, go see, go find, go worship, and then tell me so I can do the same. And they're told, they're warned after they've met the Christ and they've opened their treasures and the frankincense and the gold and the myrrh, which were going to become, you know, the family fund to move to Egypt in a little while. They're told, don't go back to Herod. So they leave and go and depart another way. And Herod understands, I've been tricked. But before he's realized that, God woke up Joseph again in a dream and says, get up and take the child and his mother and get to Egypt. And I'll call you when it's time to come out. So they're off in a disruption. And all of the slaughter of the innocents and two years and under are killed by Herod. So now we don't hear until somewhere in between that age of 2 and age of 12, probably in the middle of that, Herod dies. And so Joseph told, come on back to Israel. And as he comes, he's about to move back to Bethlehem. But the Herod's son is now reigning, and he is just as much of a tyrant. And so he thinks, nope. And he's warned by God, go back home, get up to Nazareth. And so they go and settle themselves in Nazareth. And so the next time we hear, and this is the part I want us to connect to, the next time we hear about Jesus is when he turns 12. So you can go to Luke, it'll be 2 now. I'm telling you all this because when I was caught up and began to live from a place, and was told by the Lord, I want you to learn to live from heaven and minister from heaven and live from truth, and live from your citizenry and your family and your who I am. I had an experience that I needed to grow in the Word to substantiate the experience or to strengthen the experience and to feed and go back and forth. I needed spirit and truth to hold a place that I had been put in. I sovereignly was placed in something. I had to find a way to become mine. And in doing it, I found that there were scriptures that became very helpful. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, the whole idea of being becoming someone I see and growing up and beholding, and Romans 8 became a very important place. And so I have often now, I could demonstrate what God's saying by just acting how I'm act by his wonderful impregnation and transformation that he brings. But I also know the Lord is trying to communicate to each of us how to carry that into our future. So I'm walking with the Lord, and I'm asking him, because I know this is how we are at this present moment. If you were to take John 1, the first chapter, and meditate and worship God with it, you would begin to behold not the baby in the manger, but the Word becoming flesh and the revelation of the glory of God and the intentionality of heaven and this breaking into the planet, into the flesh. If you were to go to Hebrews 1 and meditate and worship, you would begin to behold the revelation of the second birth, of the resurrection of Christ, of the firstborn among many brethren. In John 1, you would behold that everything that you see in Hebrews 2, except Hebrews 2 has now come to a glorified state. This is a seed form, the only begotten, the only child. Now he's the firstborn among many brethren, and he's got a name, he's got a throne, he has angels worshiping him, all things that he did not carry or access while he walked his first solitary walk. And then if you were to go to Ephesians chapter 1 and worship and meditate, you'd begin to behold who we have become in this resurrected Christ, which is so huge. And I'm personally to connect, you see, because who you are is so much more than where you are. And who you are is so much more than what's happening with you right now. And the conflict against who you are is intense. Let me pull a couple notes that I wrote while I was walking. Okay, first off, the revelation of Christ in us. To be conformed to his image is the most humbling thing you will do. You think, I'm going to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's pretty cool. How could that be humbling? Because there is only one God, and you're not it. So you'll have to surrender lots of things, interpretations, demands, sorrows. There'll be a lot of issues. This, let me share with this one other thing. I love this. Okay. The confusing, chaotic life that Jesus would live with all the world against him. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and there is no beauty that when we see him, we should desire him. So there's nothing of the natural that's attractive. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Be like how the natural response of how we react to something that's just, we don't know what to do. Somebody, you know, a wounded person, somebody who's been deformed, somebody who has lost a limb, somebody who has been gravely ill, and we want to move, but our first reaction in our natural state, our soul is kind of like, and that's, we hid as we were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So here's the beginning point. This is from the womb. Yet we esteemed him stricken of God and smitten. We esteem that what he's carrying that really is ours is because he has done something deserving of being separated. So he's going to live with a misinterpretation of his life, the entire life. Therefore, he's not going to get the support of the natural world to hold the place that he's been given from heaven. So when the thing I wanted to write and I wrote was that a confusing, chaotic life with all the world against him and all of heaven for him. And there we are. That's where we are, every one of us. A confusing, chaotic life with all the world against you and all of heaven for you. Every day, he comes and enters into the Father. So Luke 2, where do we start, Rachel? Let's see if I'm right at the beginning point. I don't think so. I think I want to go to about verse... It's when he goes to the temple. It says toward the end of the chapter. I'm sure that's hard to do on a... flipping through a computer screen, I'll find it. Luke 2:41. So I want you to see this because I believe that there's something really supernatural happened in the prayer room that is really huge. There's a place that's been opened, and I want us to be able to walk into that in about 10 minutes. But I want you to understand who Jesus, how he functioned, because we're asked to function in the same way. So his parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when they had finished, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Is that still true today? At Bar Mitzvah, if you're in a Jewish family, the greatest place, the most wonderful place you could be Bar Mitzvah would be at the Jerusalem, at the Western Wall. And last time Cammie and I were there, we had taken a walk, we're having breakfast, and here was this whole family from America. All aunts and uncles collecting, and they were all here for their sons, nephews, grandsons, bar mitzvah. And it was the big celebration. This was because this was the entering into his adult identity, his sonship, his manhood. And we all go, oh, that's really an early stage, but we also understand that that really is where everything changes and starts. From puberty to everything, it was like, whoa. So he now comes, I believe, on the day of his bar mitzvah. And when he's in his bar mitzvah, Jesus has already been having encounters. He's already been having thoughts and emotions. It's like our 4-year-old, or 6-year-old, or 8-year-old. He's been asking his parents questions, understanding. They're talking. There's communication. He's learning the Bible. To do the bar mitzvah, you'd have to know the Torah. So he's growing. But something supernatural is beginning to happen. He's shifting his identity from the natural family that he's living in to the family that has birthed him, his father, his true father. And when he's in that moment, while he's up there in that celebration, he gets drawn into an encounter with the Father. It so happens that when they find him 3 some days later, he's hanging out with the scribes and the teachers of the law, and they're talking, and he's like a prodigy and marvel. How can he know these things? Where did he get all this wisdom? And he's just collecting, and he's in his Father's house. And when they find him, so let's jump in, says verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Understand that Jesus had to live in a functional house. This was not modern family back then. That's his dad. Joseph is your dad. I didn't call him stepdad, he called him his dad. Because just the manner of which Joseph stepped into. He was going to be, for all practical purposes, probably the hardest job to have, to be the stepdad to God. Think about trying to discipline that. So Mary, and then he says to him, "Why do you seek me? Why are you looking for me? Don't you know? I must be about my father's business." Now, when you look at the Greek, the business is a kind of a funny word that they use to try to help us understand what he's really just simply saying, I've got to be about my father. I'm discovering something of who I really am. I have to be about my father. I have to learn who I am. I have to become what God made me. I have to grow into what he said of me. I have to yield to what he's promised. I have to surrender to this relationship. I have to grow in this. I have to be about my father. And that indeed is for every one of us the same charge. Is why we get up in the morning to spend some time, or why we stay up late to spend some time, or why we meditate, why we read, why we grow in the encounter of spirit and truth, is you don't become like your father unless you spend time with him. And Jesus, when he would begin his ministry 30 years later, he would say, "I only do what I see my father doing. I only say what I hear my father saying. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He had fully developed and grown into a union, fellowship, communion, acceptance, surrender, enjoyment, delight, identity, all from his father. And I want to say that is your journey. And that is even why hell is allowed to harass us, to loosen us from gripping this earth so frantically and begin to gather ourselves into heaven, to get the agreement of heaven back in our life. Because man will despise you and reject you. If the world loved Jesus, they would have loved you. If the world hears you, the world will hear you. Jesus. It's we're in that same conflict of cross current. So Jesus says, I have to be about my Father. Why wouldn't you? He's come to age. But it says he went down with them, which is an interesting idea. He came down. He came down. It literally means he came down. He could have blown him off, I suppose. I'm a man, and I happen to be God's man. I don't need you. Thanks for the birth, and thanks for the house, but I think I'll take care of myself now. And he could have, this is really his first temptation, which all of us go through. He had revelation he wasn't ready to live in. He had authority he wasn't yet called to exercise. He had a position that he and God that he wasn't yet to walk in. For 17 years, listen what he does. He says, he came down and was subject to them. It means he came and became subordinate. Now think about this, because this is what's happening with you and me. I don't. Wherever you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ, who you are in heaven will not change for anything. But you will have to grow that revelation in a situation that will be contrary to the place you're called to. You will be asked to be subordinate to something, someone, because it is where the whole essence of God's nature is formulated in secret. So he goes home, he's subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. I love this because it says, can you go back a verse 50? I think it is. But they did not understand the statement that he spoke to them. Jesus is in an encounter with the Heavenly Father. He's growing in a union. He's getting identity. He's getting at peace. He's getting accepting that he is the Messiah. Talk about accepting a revelation. You and I have to try to accept things God wants to do with us. That's pretty big. You're the Messiah. And it was just as much faith for him to accept that he was Messiah as it is for you to accept that God loves you and that there's a victory ahead of you and that there's a purpose for which you've been called and what you have lost will be regained. Any promise requiring faith, he had exercised faith. He's in Father. Why are you looking for me? I have to be about my Father. They don't understand the statement, word rhema. They don't understand. Like you find people that you're trying to explain what's happening to you. They don't understand what you heard. You heard, you're explaining what you've heard, but they can't hear what you've heard because they don't have ears to hear what you've heard yet. And so he's like, they're going, whoa. So he goes down, comes down, goes home, submits, and Mary keeps them in her heart. This is so huge, beloved. When we do not understand something that's being spoken that seems to have significance, somehow we connect it to scripture or experience or spirit, and we don't grasp it, hide it. Collect it and settle it, because it'll come time you'll want it. And that's what it means kept. She wasn't just going to lose the same. She heard the shepherds talk about the angel experience. Shepherds went away amazed. Never hear about them again. You can be amazed at a moment, but you can't. You got to carry eternity. You got to guard what is precious. You've got to, hold. And so she's just going, whoa, this is incredible. Here he is talking about what I was told. He is the Son of God. Here he's talking about his Father, not the Father Joseph I'm married to, but the Father God who was told by Gabriel that he would be his Father. And now he's having a connection with his Father. Whoa. You see, nothing in the kingdom was meant to just have a flash effect and then it just has lasting transformation. It has a flash effect in order to impregnate and to impact, but then it's a journey of discovery and growing and yielding and enjoying and finding again. So he goes down, he's subject to them, and it says, Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. So here's the good news. This is going to fix all our problems today. Seriously, it's going to. Wherever you are is where you are. All right, take that home. Wherever you are is where you are. Okay, that's one. Now that'll fix it. Now, and where you are is where you are. It's where you are. And that's where you are. It has no ability to stop you from growing in wisdom, in stature and in favor with God and man. And if where you are is telling you you cannot grow in wisdom's favor and stature, then it is lying to you and trying to be God to you. You sometimes we think we finally got delivered out of that awful situation. I'm starting to believe that finally God decided I didn't need that situation anymore because I learned what I was supposed to discover. I learned that I had him and I didn't need that. Where you are is where you are, and where you can grow in God. You cannot say, my marriage is not allowing me to grow in God. My business is not allowing me to grow in God. No, if it's bad, that's even better. Because it'll drive you to God. You'll search for him. How can you give me these incredible words in this awful situation? How do I reconcile? And that's that current, the cross current. Despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, misunderstood. Whoa! There he is, pulls me up, pulls me in. There I am. He speaks. So while he's growing for 17 years or so, 18 years in his parents' house, learning to be a carpenter, growing up, he is growing in his relationship with the Father. If you're not being promoted to that place of your destiny, don't worry. Go into your place in heaven and discover who you are. Grow in the experience that God has spoken, because the experience God has spoken is way too big for you to act at anyway. David was told, you can't build a house for me, a temple, because you've been, which you'd learn later. He just was told he couldn't. He just told flat out, you can't. He had all the means to do it. He was king. He had lots of money. He had an army. He had all the resources. He had already built himself a beautiful mansion. He could have done it. But God says, no. So Joseph says, okay. David says, all right. I received the promise you've given me. My house is going to be something else. You're going to do something for me, elevate my name, receive me, and my desire as well received. But I'm not stopping. I'm going to go find out what the temple of God looks like in my experiences with God. I'm going to fellowship with him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to write about the temple. I'm going to write about my dream to be in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to just keep growing in this. Because the truth is, the things God is impregnating us with cannot manifest in the short moment. They have to really overwhelm us and become all that we are, to the point that it doesn't matter whether we see it or not, or whether we have the means to bring it about. A true liberated believer is living in the truth of what God has spoken and serving in the place that they've been placed with joy and peace. Because it doesn't matter. Whatever I win, here's my place. And finding identity from the place inside. So when Jesus begins, the first miracle he does is because his mom asked him to do one. And when he dies, the last request he makes is to take care of his mom. He's totally connected to the world. He's totally aware of responsibilities, totally aware of, but there comes a time when he won't listen to his mom. Because at this point, he has to listen to his father. When his mom and his brothers want to get him out of the meeting because he's going too far into his revelation and his experience, and they want to bring him in and have a conversation, he says, who's my mom? Who's my brothers, sisters? He who does the will of God. So there was a time where he'd have to even let go of natural affinity, and they would have to let go of natural responsibility and let him soar. But Mary had been trained. I'm sure Mary said, boys, we don't get it now, but we will. Don't get your dandruff up. Leave him alone. I understand something's up. We've passed our point. We're just going to have to release and let go. And some of us are in that moment. So letting go of miracles, letting go of dreams, letting go of promises, because they're seeming to go beyond what we have control over. But here's the thing. Go with me to Ephesians, just chapter 1. Let me show you what it might be like. I'll do this for 5 minutes and then we'll pray. If I had known, and I don't think I could have known, because a young man always wants to bring heaven into an expression on earth, whether it be in your marriage, your children, your business. You want to see the things you're seeing and make them happen here. And that is an opportunity of a lot of fleshly processing and pride and failure. to which you finally recognize, I can't bring anything that I see into the earth. Because you see, you weren't made to carry something, you were made to be sustained by someone. Our whole entire life is now sustained by a relationship with God. We can get up in the morning and say, Father, I'm so grateful that my life is perfect inside of you. And your soul says, what life are you living in? You can get up in the morning and say, Father, I'm so glad that I am loved and completely inside of perfect will and perfection. And your soul's going, what? You're in a mess. You're in this. You're in that. But you're learning to say, soul, bless the Lord. Shut up. Or say what the Lord says, because you're not the voice I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow the voice of the living one, the word, the sound, the mercy. And so you shift, because you go through an identity crisis. I tried to be, I wanted to accomplish, I thought this would be, this didn't happen. Now where does that put me? Oh, I did something wrong, I need to do more, let's try a little of this, a little less of that. And you do that for as many years as that requires. And so, then you start being introduced with this idea that's just been there in front of us all along, that everything that we're seeking has already been given us. At every place that we're going to arrive, we've already been given the keys to. That who we are becoming has already been committed to us. It's just that we're having to learn how to live there in a conflicting world. It'd be like trying to set up a nice little home that's filled with righteousness, peace, and joy in the middle of Aleppo. Because God said, I want you to live here, but I don't want you to be bound by the conflict. I want you just to live in my peace and my victory. That would be really hard, if not impossible. But it's not much different just because we're in America and everything seems to be so much easier to live in America. It really, to live in where heaven's calling us is so much the same. So look at this. In Ephesians 1, let's begin verse 1. Just a few verses. And then we're going to step in there. Ephesians 1, verse 1. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints of Ephesus who are faithful and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we begin to describe you and me in the resurrected Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a relationship the Father is going to build and unfold for each one of us. It's going to be so complete that we will gain our identity totally from what the Father's saying and who he's asking us to be and do. And he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So there's the beginning point. There's my start point with God. I'm blessed in Christ with every heavenly blessings in heavenly places. So it tells me two things. I'm going to fellowship. If I want to fellowship with Jesus, it's going to be in heaven. And I'm going to accept that I've been already given spiritual blessings there. Which if I'm looking to my natural situation, what's happening with my life, I have been many times just said, I'm sorry, but that doesn't help me here. I don't have this. It's not sufficient for me now. I'll go back there later. Let's fix my problem. And sometimes God will say, okay, yeah, that's fine. We'll fix your problem. But have you ever noticed that whatever problem he fixes without you coming into a new place, the problem comes back again and again and again. So you just keep repeating the problems until you go and say, well, I don't know if fixing my problem is my answer. I think I need to enter into something that you're trying to give me that I'm not, I'm having trouble with. I'm not willing to. I'm upset. I'm offended. I'm not going to go there. And just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So here's the deal. I don't care where we've been, what's happened to us. We are a chosen people with a destiny that was given us before the foundation of the world. And we need to agree with that. Because Christ Jesus paid for that. And in his resurrection, we are his inheritance. And he's not about to lose us. Because we lose ourselves. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we worship. When I say worship, meditate. We say, Father, I bless you. I bless you because you're the Father of my Lord Jesus. And I bless you that you have blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I come to experience these blessings. You ask, what are the blessings? Well, that's, see, active engagement with God is with the mind, with the emotions, with the imagination, and with a yielded heart that allows what you see to affect you, what you hear to impact you, and what you feel to be felt. Righteousness, peace, and joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. We sang it. So what are some of the things that I've been blessed with? I've been blessed with joy. Then we go, well, yeah, but I don't have anything to be happy about. But I've been blessed with joy. And then you, there's joy. Then we, if you say, I thank you for the joy of the Lord that's my strength. In the face of your adversity, in the situation of the day, waking up, moving intentions, I want to acknowledge and receive and experience and be a vibrant witness of joy. And it's mine because it's in Christ. It's a heavenly blessing. It's the kingdom. And you just start pulling on it. You will feel heaven just get all excited because you're doing what Jesus started doing at 12 and had to do it for 18 years before he ever got to have a ministry place. If Jesus took 18 years of practicing and agreeing with the Father while he couldn't express it in the earth, how much more would we take 40 years or 10 years? It doesn't matter. Because if you discover, whoa, I said you're full of joy, and joy is my heritage, and it's a blessing that I can have, and it's in your presence, it's before your throne, it's in, and I felt it. Then you go, I'm going to do that again. The next day you go, you wake up to feel the same way you began. Wait a minute, I want to reposition my disposition. I'm going to come up to heaven and agree with it. One of my blessings is joy. Thank you for joy. Yeah. And you pull joy in. Then you want to add, you're getting good at joy. What about peace? There's peace. Peace like a river. Peace before the throne. Pieces of glassy sea. Righteousness, peace, and joy. My peace I give to you. The peace that I carried in my life, I now leave you. I receive your peace. And instead of looking around to go, okay, did anything change? Nothing changes. What's not supposed to change yet? What's supposed to change is me. All of a sudden, I disconnect from the world that's shaking into an eternal place in heaven that never changes, and I start to drink of the fountain of peace and joy. By now, I'm starting to carry something that is uniquely Christ, given to me in Christ, that is my sustaining life. I'm being sustained by this place. So here he goes, and he says, and you, I was chosen before the foundation of the world that I would be holy and without blame in his love. Now, if you've tried to be a good Christian, I guarantee you're full of condemnation and judgment and criticism and would-haves and should-haves and why did I, why wish I hadn't, why, Instead, you just say, hey, guess what? Father, I want to thank you that today, from the foundation of the world until today, I am holy and without blame before you in love. And then you have to figure that one out. How can I be holy and without blame? Because I have a lot of things that I've known didn't go really the way they should have. And there's things that I did that I wouldn't have done. And wait a minute. It's not me. It's Jesus. Jesus is holy without blame. I'm in Christ. Christ in me. I am holy without blame because I am in Jesus, and therefore in Jesus I am in his love. And oh, this is just, you start to make a decision. You're consciously stepping out of the conflict into the Father. You're about your Father. You're identifying with your Father. You're learning who he is and what he's provided. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will. He decided I would be his son. He decided the closer I get to the bosom, he decided I'd be his favorite son. His favored son. And I was adopted and I have been accepted. Go next couple verses. Anyway, he decided that I would be embraced, loved, cherished. I would be adopted. It would be according to his will. And that I would be accepted in the beloved. That's the last one I want to show. By grace, I would be graced in love. So Jesus was doing the same thing. He was reading in the Isaiah. It must have been one of his favorite books. Right? It's all about him. Ooh, I like this book. That's how you're going to have books. There's stuff in the Bible. It's all about you. It's just all about you. You read and go, whoa, I wish it was so. And God's saying, it is so. Pick it up. But you don't, and then the pressure comes against you. You begin to practice that which you heard. You begin to exercise an experience. That's going past an experience to being known at some point. And after a while, the knowing at some point becomes a knowledge you carry wherever you are. It's three steps, and we'll close. Can you bring Diana? Come on up. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit what he's going to do. I believe because of the warfare against faith, because that's what they call it. It's a battle, fight the good fight of faith, the sounds we've heard. Much of the time, we lose our place that was given to us through a promise. We're still on the journey that God ordained us in, but we are not enjoying the moment we're in. And to re-enter into the experience is a new experience inside an old experience. The truth has become larger inside of the initial sound. And we begin to agree again. And what I saw in the prayer room was that the Holy Spirit was coming and opening for us doors in Christ. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you, that in my Father's house many dwellings. And the place that was prepared for you, that you've been there before, it was like in a new season had opened. And he was opening the door for us to walk into the same place he had prepared for us, but he'd redecorated it for the new season. Like we might decorate our house for Christmas. Or like we might rearrange the furniture and create an entirely different effect of the room. There were some new things added, and there were old things made new. And it was literally, I saw it, right when we were closing prayer, I saw it literally, that Holy Spirit was taking us to where Christ had prepared for us and opening us. They were both excited, Jesus and Holy Spirit, to show us what had been prepared for us that had now been renewed, made new, refreshed, a place of fellowship. Because the place itself is for the fellowship of the two that they love. They love to be with you. And your greatest union is when you're with them. And yes, we hold our confession in the midst of wars and struggles, but he delights when we come into his living room and tell him we heard him and we still believe him. So I saw a door opening. So Heavenly Father, I pray right now, you who know everyone in the room and everyone online, come. We cannot live the life we've been given just simply by good willful force or intellectual or emotions. We need supernatural sustenance that comes from heaven. Heavenly Father, I ask it right now, wherever and forever the place is prepared for us by Jesus, we would be escorted there. It has a sound of promise. It can be through a door of a scripture. It can be back to a memory of an experience, a vision, a dream, but something begins to take and lead you from the place you are, current space and time, struggles and troubles, to an eternal place in Christ. And the door opens and you walk through. It's your place. You recognize it, but it's different. It's new again. It's almost like when our house gets a good cleaning, and windows are washed and we can see it through them. It's like bright. And it's a place that was made for you. And there, Holy Spirit, there, Lord Jesus, beckon us to handle, pick up, to delight in, fellowship, enjoy. And the way I fellowship with the Lord and the way I believe the scripture teaches us, very powerful, is I describe what I see. I use my mouth to be like a pen, and I start to write a description of what I see. And in the describing, or in the description of my king, what I begin to say becomes like a rudder in a ship, and it begins to direct my experience in that very direction. So if what captures my moment is that I've been working so hard outside and I need to come back inside, I'd say that, Lord, I thank you that you've prepared a place for me. I don't have to struggle to be accepted. If I just notice that the love seat is just exceptionally beautiful today, I go, Lord, I want to go sit in the love that you have for me. I flow with what I see, I describe what I'm saying, and I step into the experience. Jesus had to do that. There is a permission from heaven. I speak now by the Spirit of prophetic. There is a permission from heaven to enter into the place prepared for you while living in the world you're in. And from that place you learn to live from, that secret place, that union, that in Christ, begins to define and affect every part of you so that it becomes the overcoming force of life and light. And the glory you behold, you become what you behold. The glory transforms you. No amount of discipline, no amount of vows and promises will transform you. But to behold the glory of Jesus, the glory of God in the face of Jesus, will transform you. From the glory you see will cause you to enter into the glory and be. What you see, you will be. So with your eyes wide open, even though they're closed, and your ears wide open to the Spirit, and your heart longing to see and understand, let's worship. And whatever he begins to show you, make it yours. Acknowledge it, receive it. Gifts are being given that we can just lay hold of it. Who are you worshiping? Tell him.
We worship you.
Who are you worshiping? Tell him. I'm worshiping you, Jesus. My Lord, my healer, my Savior, my Redeemer. The one who's adopted me and paid for my salvation.
Your heart is open.
You are my Father. Holy Spirit, you make the Abba come alive in me. You make Daddy my sound that I say back to you. Open the door. No man shuts. You shut doors and no man will open again. I'm here because you made this place for me. You gave me love. I stand here before you in love because of Jesus Christ. I'm holy. I'm without blame. Because of Christ, I'm adopted as a son because of Christ, because you chose for me before the foundation of the world that I would be a son, holy, without blame, and acceptable in the beloved. I have redemption. Oh, I love the Bible. It's so full of permission.
Hovering over us.
Try it. Describe something to the Lord. What you're seeing, scripture you're coming to your mind, what you're needing. Ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord. Paint a picture. Declare and decree something that must be. He is a faithful God. He's full of goodness and grace. He will not stop until he has accomplished every word he promised. He's kind, forgiving, gentle, strong, almighty. Oh, praise you, Jesus. So Heavenly Father, would you look upon this moment and seal us with Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, would you come alongside and say unto us, all of these things are yours. There's much more I want to show you. Would you mark the page so we could return and read further into the story? Would you seal on our heart that you are the guarantee of the future, and there is no need to worry about the past. The Holy Spirit is the carrier into the future and causes all things to turn for good. Oh, come on. That's where we're going to close. The Holy Spirit is able to take our entire journey and turn it for good. We honor you, Father, for giving us such a capable carrier, lover, revealer, powerful source of life, intercessor, who carries us into the future and turns everything good to justification, glorification, and love. We praise you, Father, for this, through Jesus Christ. Father, you are the most glorious Father. You're our Father.
Your train fills the temple.
Father, we love you, Father. We love you, Father.
Angels bow down.
Sons, daughters, we are. Father. Bless and release a blessing that we can close this time. You can stay and worship with if you like, but there's waffles waiting. Praise you, Jesus. So, Father, would you look at this moment in time and place the seal of your Spirit upon each of us? That come the rest of the day and to tomorrow, we could return and begin to develop or experience or grow up in our Father. And words that have been spoken would come alive. The new furniture, the new sound, the new additions, the renewed old would just become a place of habitation. and it would be said that we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Heavenly Father, would you, by your Holy Spirit, give us the courage and the permission to say this is indeed true because it's been written. Thus it is written, therefore it is true. And it will be for me just as it was written. And grow us up in this moment through this Christmas season that Christ, now resurrected, glorified, might be revealed in us as our place of adoption, as our place of acceptance, as our place of grace, as our place of love and joy and peace and blessing. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, for each of us, you know our language. You know how to bring us here. Help us move into that place and experience you from that place of identity and union and communion. For your name's sake, righteousness, peace, and joy, hallmarks of your kingdom. Every one of us go home now in righteousness, peace, and joy. Everyone go into the week this week with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Enjoying God in the name of Jesus. May it rest on us. May it rest on everyone on the internet listening at a later date even. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Dwelling, growing, multiplying, increasing, carrying us through the day we have to walk through the cross currents of this world, through the chaos and the confusion of this life. Righteousness, peace, and peace that passes understanding, joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.